Father in heaven, don't let us ever forget the overwhelming love you have for us as we live this life that you have. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask your blessings on this word that we share now from your scriptures, and that it would certainly nurture and nourish our faith this day. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Claire, Benjamin, nice to see you here today. Say thank you.
Thank you.
Yep, thank you. That's very pleasant. I want to give you a obvious word. You could, both can look at me. It's okay. It's not scary. They can't tell. First of all, life is a gift given to each one of us. Amen? Life is a gift given to each one of us. You and I, at the ripe age of 15, how old are you?
14.
Yeah, 15 and 14. At the ripe age of 15 and 14 years, you have already started to live the life that God has gifted you by all sorts of things that you do with your life. It's already happening. When we look around, there are a bunch of people who have lived life a lot longer. You're looking at one. And we have, in one sense, can look back. If we're much older, we can look back and go, what life have I chosen to live? But you're in the beginning. That's a precious time. And each of you have made some choices on how you're going to live life. So, Ben, man with wild hair, let's take a look at the first video, Marcus. This is how Ben is living life.
Come on, Ben! Woo!
And only a mother would scream like that. Be proud of the scream. Way to go, Ben. So there you saw in the corner a football picture, and then you saw him with the cross. You spent a fair amount of time, scouting?
Yeah.
Yeah, scouting, oh yeah. And then lacrosse, football, and he told me before worship he's going to do some stuff with wrestling, we should go watch him wrestle. And so there's living life. And then we have Claire. You've chosen to live life. Now, this is one I didn't have any clue about at all. I knew nothing about this. This came at me completely blindsided. Claire is a national competitive Irish dancer. And the crowd roared. They haven't even seen you. They're already roaring. And I'm saying to you, she is nationally competing and is someone who has really prepared and trained and is known in the Irish dancing world. Let's take a look at the Irish dancing thing. So just so you know, that was a minute and 30-second video. I was exhausted watching. And then she's got this thing in her head. And I remember in one of the classes that Claire and I were talking, we met a couple of times as a confirmation class, and I said, so this Irish dancing thing, And she said, and she told me a little bit about it. And then she, I said, is it, you know, like hard, the costumes, the feet, the whole thing? And she said, what's hard? And I thought this was cute. What's hard is the head thing. So she showed me a picture of a different costume she wore, but it's got a really high head thing on it. And she said, it's really heavy. And part of the judging is how upright you stay and even and straight and all things I don't know anything about. But she, that's how she's spending life and gets to go to Ireland next April to go compete. Each of us chooses the life that we wish to live. God grants us the life. If it's Irish dancing or lacrosse, God gives us the life. In fact, Jesus says it this way in John 14, verse 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is, I am the way, the truth, and
the life.
Yeah, the life. Jesus is life. So if it's Irish dancing, Jesus is life. If it's stud football player, Jesus is life. In fact, he goes on to say in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says it this way, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Now, what's striking here, you see the first sentence there, that first part of the sentence? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Can there be things that suck life out? Yeah, there are things that can suck life out. And there are things that can pour life in. And Jesus says he's life pouring because there's much in our world. And you all know that when you look at the world around you, there's much that sucks life out. So how do we pour life in? Because God is engaged with us in life. And because he's engaged with us in life, and because he has said that he is life, no matter what you do with your life, no matter where you go or travel or talk or do, whatever you're doing, Jesus has said that he's there with you. Wouldn't it make sense then, if God is engaged actively in life, that God would also ask us to pray? That he would, as much as he's in our life, he's asking us to pray to him as he seeks to be with us in our life. And that was kind of the 40 days journey thing, is to say, let's take a look at prayer and let's really focus on that part of our relationship with God. So over the last 40 days, a bunch of you have been in small groups. A bunch of you have done the individual study. All the videos are online on our website. You've worked through a 40-day journal. And if you have your journal with you today, you might have some notes to write in your sermon notes section of your journal. The fact is, prayer is a big deal. And I'm going to tell you, for our congregation, I purchased 125 books, and I have 100, and we gave away 123. That's pretty cool. That is. That's really, really cool. So the question that comes before us today is, why does God say no in our prayer lives? You see, when we live life and we run up against stuff that's simply difficult, we can ask, we can plead, we can beg God for an answer. I've been praying. I have a good friend who's 20 years old. I just thought about this. He's closer to 30. And I've been praying for my young 30-year-old friend who is desperately wants to get married. And he feels so alone, and he and I have been praying about this for years. For years. I've been praying for my friend John, who's 61 years old. I prayed for him to be healed. Thursday, my wife and I drove to Vassar, Michigan to a funeral. He died this week. I admit to you, I look up at heaven, and maybe you're with me. You ever ask why? Why? I've done it multiple times. Why can't my 30-year-old friend find a spouse? And why couldn't my friend John be healed? And instead, I'm looking at him in a coffin. Why couldn't he be healed, God? Isaiah 55, 6 to 9 says it this way, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I have to lean on that when I'm going through the prayers of things that are really complex in life, and I'm waiting for an answer. There are simply things that we don't get. And when we pray and we have an answer, we don't get the answer we want. We wonder why we didn't get the answer we wanted. Anybody been there? You keep praying and you don't get the answer you want. And you keep seeking. Jesus is teaching in a small town of Capernaum, the gospel lesson that Jonathan read a few minutes ago. The house was packed. Now, what does that mean, the house was packed? It meant that there were 10 people in the house. They had very small homes. They were made out of stone. They were townhouses, every house connected on a very narrow street. Jesus was in the home of someone poor because most people in that first century, 90% of the people were poor. And he went into this very simple home and he began to teach. And as he began to teach, coming down the narrow road on a stretcher was a paralyzed man being brought by four guys. We're not sure who the guys are. The text doesn't tell us. They could have been friends. They could have been brothers. They could have been sons. They just brought this guy to Jesus. And when they got there, the house was full with the 10 people. We're told that they went to the roof of the house because, see, the outside stairway to the roof was an extension of the house and was an outside patio. It was flat and you could live on it. Just so you know, you can't do that in Michigan. In Michigan, it snows. It would destroy your house. And so they would go up on the roof and they would eat there in the cool of the day and so on. And these guys went up to the top of the roof and they began to rip the roof apart. And not a hard thing. There would have been logs that went across the house, the width of the house as joists. And then there were clay and mud that went between them. And they put kind of a plaster coating on the top. Obviously, the plaster would wear down, and they'd have to do roof repairs. That was kind of the frequency of what you did as a poor person. You just knew that you'd have to repair the roof, but you would live up there. What they did is they began to tear through the plaster, and they teared through the straw and the dirt. I can see Jesus teaching, and stuff's falling down on him. And then they have the joists are finally opened big enough between the joists where they could lower their friend, their son, their brother down through the hole to be at the very foot of Jesus. And Jesus looks at this guy, and you know what Jonathan read, the very first words that Jesus said to this guy? He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Well, were they looking for sins to be forgiven? No. They were looking for him to be healed so he could walk. But instead, there they were looking at forgiveness. I imagine the four guys are perplexed at what Jesus had done. The guy was lying there, and what Jesus wanted to do was give forgiveness. Jesus, you see, is looking at the bigger picture. We want the healing and the walking and the jumping, but Jesus is looking that which is eternal, that which has got significance for generations. Forgiveness would change the man's heart, and whatever was going on in the guy's heart, maybe he was embittered and angry for his life circumstances, whatever it was, Jesus points it out and says, "Your sins are forgiven." The bigger picture. The bigger picture. Rick Warren said it this way. He says, "Everything I've learned in life, I've learned from pain." Doesn't that sound great? "I've learned nothing from pleasure. I've learned everything important, I've learned from pain. I've learned nothing from praise and compliments." And for Rick Warren, having my picture on the cover of dozens of national magazines. Remember 40 Days of Purpose, the whole thing, all churches, and it sold millions and millions of copies. This guy's name ended up, his picture ended up all over the place. "Everything I've learned from criticism and attacks. I think he's right. I think when life throws stuff at you, that's when we're forced to acknowledge, what is God trying to teach me? In the pleasures, we tend to live in convenience and comfortableness, but it really is in the pain. Some of the pain, as you can imagine, and Claire and Ben, some of the pain we do that I just read about here with Rick Warren, some of it's self-inflicted. Mean you do something stupid and you deal with the consequence. Do you do stupid things? He said yes. Do you do stupid things? She knows she has to say yes. She nodded appropriately. She was put on the spot. She gave the right answer. I'm just simply sorry, Claire and Ben. I really am, that the fact of the matter, life only comes, the growing only happens through pain. Knowing that Jesus is in life means that Jesus is in the pain as well as the joys. But the growth happens in the pain. The fact is that we can pray begging God for answers. We can. And we know, folks, we know in Scripture that there's bunches of examples where God simply says no to great men and women of faith. Prayers that were prayed by Abraham, God says no. Said no to Moses and to Daniel and to Job. He said no to Jonah and Elijah and Peter and Paul. God said no to them, and he even said no to Jesus, yes, God's Son. If you will take this cup away from me, he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. These are the prayers that are unanswered, meaning they weren't answered the way, notice this, the way we wanted them to be answered. The way we wanted them to be answered. Our epistle lesson is this. It's the Apostle Paul had some kind of a physical ailment. We're not sure what it was. We're not told. He describes it as a thorn. And he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Take it away from me. Paul begged God to have it removed. So here are 3 points. And when I get to point 3, we're coming to the end of the message. Here are 3 points to be noted if you have prayed to have something changed and the answer seems to be no. Number 1, God says no when he has a bigger perspective. God says no when he has a bigger perspective. God sees the whole picture. You and I don't. We have a limited perspective. God sees the wider view. We don't. God sees the future. We can't. God will always see the stuff that you can't see. He can see around the curve. He can see 10 years into the future. He can see the implications of every decision that you make. God knows what will impact, this will be fun, God knows what will impact your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And that's still some years off. Bunches of years off, and your great-great-grandchildren. God sees the implications of decisions that go to the 3rd and the 4th generation, and we can't. This doesn't mean you will never experience some ongoing pain. I have a friend who has a terrible back ailment, and my friend lays on a stretcher basically most of the day, and she's a prolific writer of faith. And she has shared much of what her faith means to her, even in the midst of her chronic pain. In the Old Testament, we know that Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and we know 3 men were thrown into the fiery furnace. And I don't think those 3 guys or Daniel thought that was a good thing. I don't think they liked it. Nor does my friend, who is bedridden most of the day, think the same thing. And I expect that these 4 men and my friend all look up at heaven, and maybe you have done this, I've done this, and go, really, God? Really? In that circumstance, God is in some way working beyond our understanding. Y'all get that? He's working beyond our understanding. And I will tell you the helpful, and I've mentioned this a few times, the value of being older, and this is important, Ben and Claire, because I want older people of faith in your life. Because the value of being older is we can assure you that God is working in your life now because we've been through the storms. And for you to seek people who are older for insights of faith, whoever that is, whoever it is quite fine and normal. And to say, I don't know how I'm going to get through it, and to have another faithful person, an older faithful person, say, you can get through it because I'm not going to leave you alone. One, you're going to have someone to walk with you. And two, you'll get through it because God does not abandon his children. He does not abandon them. Here's number two. God says no when he has a better plan. God says no when he has a better plan. I mean that. Sometimes God says, I intend to answer your prayer, but just not the way that you want it answered. I'm going to say yes, but I'm going to say yes the way you want it said. I'm not going to say yes the way you expect it to be yes. I have a better idea. In God's infinite wisdom, God does have a better plan. Remember Isaiah 55 said this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. You see, the problem when we do, a big part of a problem in our prayer life, is we don't just tell God what we want, we tell God how we want it. Anybody prayed that? God, this is what I want. Would you please make that happen? We want it our preferred way. And typically, our preferred way in prayer, when we give God the answer, is usually the easiest way. But you already heard from the Rick Warren quote, where does our growth and faith walk actually happens? It's in the complexity of life. God, I need you to get me out of debt. What's the easiest way? God doesn't want us to use the easiest way to answer. He wants to use the best way, and the best way that will keep you growing. Because what God is interested in, hear this, folks, what God is interested in is your character, not your comfort. He's interested in who you become as a man or woman and not in your convenience. And so he's going to interrupt life to do it that way, to shape character. And that's the way that grows your faith. And the way we grow faith, simply answered, is this. It requires a delayed answer. Because as I've noted in messages throughout this series, God is not a vending machine. God is not a genie in a bottle. God is not the guy at the gambling slot machine. Pull it and hopefully you'll get the right answer. Pull the lever and boom, you instantly get all the chips. That's not who God is, but yet that's how we often treat God, and it's often how we pray. Sometimes God, in order for you to grow, delays the answer in your prayer. We're going to slow down until you grow, and then we'll give you an answer. And by the way, I have not nearly the patience. I just want to grow right now. Let's be done with it and move on. And that's not the way it works. And number three, God says no when he has a greater purpose. God always acts for good and in love for you. And if there's one thing to carry away here in your confirmation, is that God has an infinite amount of love. And his love is what grounds us as followers of Jesus. And that means God has a good and great purpose for you, because God is the God of love. The world out there doesn't necessarily understand that or get that. They're in a different world. You live in that world. You live in it at school. You live in it in your competitions. They have a different worldview from the followers of Jesus. I'm saying that our God is a God of love who is transformational. And that God has a purpose for your life. He does. He has a purpose for your life. So you go out and you do whatever you do with lacrosse and football, wrestling, scouting, whatever it is, and be a good student. Claire, you go out and dance. You do all that stuff. Be competitive. Do whatever you're supposed to do. Be a good student so you graduate. But the fact of the matter is, God does have a purpose for your life. God has never created anything. He has never created anything without a purpose. And God will not let you interfere with your purpose. He's not going to let that happen. It says this in Psalm 57, verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, who fulfills his purpose for me. Now, not everything that happens in your life is good. I think that's a common understanding. We all get that. A lot of bad stuff does happen because we make bad choices or other people make bad choices. Does that make sense? We do it or they do it. We like to point at the they, but sometimes it's the us, as my wife tells me. But God goes, I can even use those things which you have done that have been bad or that others have done to you. I can even use your dumb mistakes. I can even use other people's dumb mistakes, and I can make that fit into the purpose. And everything God does, he allows in your life, even the bad stuff he allows it, there's a purpose. And the purpose is good, including the problems and the unanswered prayers. It's good. They're part of that purpose. 1 Peter 1:7 says it this way, the purpose of these troubles is to test your faith. As fire tests how genuine gold is, your faith is more precious than gold. And ultimately, it does come down to this. God is love. If God is love, will he not love his children? Yes. And you're his babies. You are. You're his babies. And he loves you so, so much. And if he loves his babies, will he not provide a purpose and a life for his babies? Yes, he will. And he will sustain his children through all sorts of life. And I know in both of your parents, they will carry you through any of the garbage that you have to deal with in your life. They are there. They are your advocates and your partners. They love you. And God uses this world to demonstrate that love, maybe through your parents and maybe through others. But he uses these people to say that life here is good and valued. And in my prayers, pray to me, and I'm going to shape you into a woman and a man that will truly know the love of God, because that's what it is all about. Because his love is sustaining. His love is life. For Jesus is life. So I want you to play lacrosse, and I want you to dance, and I want you to have fun in life, because it's a gift from God. But knowing all those things you're doing, when you made decisions to do all this stuff, that in the middle of all that, God is shaping you. It's more than just playing lacrosse, and it's more than just competitive dance with the big head thing. It's more than that. God really is doing something remarkable in each one of you. A poet said this, you are who you are for a reason. You're part of an intricate plan. You're a precious and perfect, unique design called God's special woman or man. You look like you look for a reason. God made no mistake. He knit you together within the womb, and you're just what he wanted to make. The parents you have were the ones he chose. And no matter how you may feel, they were custom designed with God's plan in mind, and they bear the master's seal. You are who you are for a reason. You have been formed by the master's rod. You are who you are, beloved. Beloved, because there is a God. And so I do pray today. I've already prayed for you guys in my drive over today. I did pray for both of you that you would know God's love in a powerful and intimate way. That's my deepest yearning for you. Really. In Jesus' name, amen.